don't be confused about the fact that sin does not affect your relationship with God at all. He does not impute sin to us. I don't care how much you sin. It is not going to make God not your father. It is not going to have him kick you out of the family. It is not going to make him not meet your need. Sorry, I hate to disagree with a bunch of people, but it does not bring the curse of God on you. Blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to them. Now, the enemy would come in there and go, "You sin." Listen, anybody ever read about Adam? Came looking for him. God didn't go, "Oh, I can't look upon him. Oh, away with you, you wretched people." He came to find them. What did the sin do? It caused them to run from God. It caused them to hide. Sin makes us weak. It's what it does to us and our soul. It doesn't do a thing to change God's attitude toward us. Not one thing. If it did, how could you go to God with it? He's a holy God. And he can't look on. He's not looking on sin. He sees you through Jesus all the time. All the time. Amen?
Amen.
So God knew what the problem was from the very beginning. He knew it was sin. Didn't he? So he went about in his mercy and compassion, "I'm going to take care of the root of the problem. The root of the problem is sin, and I'm going to take care of it." And Jesus said, "Father, I'll do their part. I'll walk out the entire law. I'll do everything. And all they have to do is believe I did it." Amen? But do you believe that with all your heart? Do you believe that with all your heart? It is nothing wrong with hearing that your sins were forgiven when Jesus went to the cross every day. Every day. You say, "Well, how can I hear it every day?" Tell yourself that. And you'll hear it every day. Don't be telling yourself how wretched you are. Because you're not. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Romans chapter 7. "Who will free me from this?" Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you believe that with all your heart? Then the next time I hear you condemning yourself, I'm going to jump all over you like white on rice. You just told me you believed it with all your heart. If you believe it with all your heart, you have no business condemning yourself. What do you mean condemn? Acting guilty. Acting like you're inferior. Acting like God wouldn't meet your need. Acting like God wouldn't have... God wouldn't speak to me. Why? Why wouldn't he? You got a loud voice. You can get through. You are not too tough for God to get through to you. And it's not based on how good you are to hear him. And it's not your ability to hear him. It's his ability that he can cause you to hear. All you have to do is want to.
Amen.
"Yes, Lord, I will hear you." Now relax. Amen?
Amen?
We were in a meeting and the question was, how many of you want to do the will of God? 90% of the crowd raised their hand. "Yes, I want to do the will of God." How many of you know the will of God for your life? The same 90% raised their hand and said, "We don't know." That's not a fun place to be, is it? No. And one of the reasons why they don't is they think it's based on them to know the will of God. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform, to do, to make it happen. You can hear him. If you just rest and let him talk to you. You have an unction from the Holy One, 1 John, that you know all things. So I know all I need to know. Why? Because God promised that. You say, well, that didn't happen with me. Do you believe it? Hmm? 1 John. I have an anointing. I have an unction from the Holy One. I know all things. You're just on an ego trip. You're prideful. Well, you go on your own ego trip. Leave me alone. I'm doing fine on mine. Amen?
Amen.
But how many times have you said, I don't know? More than I'd like to admit to. You understand, I'm just trying to be humble, that I don't know all things. Well, wait a minute. The Word says you have an unction from the Holy One, you have an anointing from the Holy One, you know all things. Which is it? Well, it's whatever you really believe in your heart, with all your heart. So when you find yourself saying, I don't know too much, that's a problem. Because you're just confusing your own heart. James, you're causing a division. You're causing a doubt, a double-mindedness. You're causing a separation. That's what doubt, when it says doubt not in your heart, don't be divided. Don't be divided. Amen? You see how that works? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We'll get into a part of this tonight, where we're going. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? So, here we see a couple of things. The first thing I want to point out is when it says the word is near you, we get a picture in our mind that it's kind of around. That word near or nigh in the Greek rendering means it's ever ready, powerful, right there to work for you. The word is ever ready, powerful, more than willing to work for you and I. It doesn't mean it's near me and I got to figure out a way to get close to it. Bad translation, that word. Amen? Well, why is it ever ready and powerful to work for me? Well, has anybody ever said, Jesus, come into my heart? How many of you, Jesus is in your heart? Raise your hand. Jesus is in my heart. Few of you believe it. Now, here's the deal. Does not 1 John say that Jesus is the Word? So where is the Word? It's in you. The whole thing. All of it. Amen?
Amen.
But see, we don't live Christ in you, the hope of glory. We live part of that, and then we live out here in the other realm of the natural, trying to get God to bless us, trying to get God to speak to us, trying to get God to show up, trying to get God to work in our situation, trying to Get God to pay attention to us. So where are we living? We're living over here for a little bit. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The word is ever ready, every powerful. It is ready to go because it's in me. But we turn around and live in the natural realm and we act like we're not one with him. That he's separate from us. But yet you've heard with your mind, and some of you, I know you've heard this. Because I'm the one who told it to you a long time ago. Okay? You are one with the Lord. One in the Spirit. Together with Him. You're seated together with Him in heavenly place at the right hand of the Father. Far above principalities and powers. But we don't act like it. We act like that He's separate from us. We act like we're trying to get Him. Listen, it's not like it was when Jesus walked on the earth in His earthly ministry. The reason He went to the cross and His burial and resurrection was so we could be one with Him. So it's not a matter of getting Jesus' attention anymore. Like, Son of David, the blind man. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Trying to get Jesus' attention. Why? They weren't one yet. Unfortunately, you'll hear teaching from that, and it'll develop in you a mentality that you have to figure out a way to get Jesus' attention. Trust me, you have it. Right now. You see, can you see something here, what goes on? And you'll hear something like that and you'll say, that's really good. That's not so good. It just sounds good. How many of you have heard this? You don't have faith. You can't get God's attention. But it was her faith that made Jesus come over and stop. You heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Sure you've heard that. Maybe not all of you, but some of you have. And some of you actually think that. Sorry. Let me ask you this. How much faith do you have to get Jesus' attention? Could you tell me? Huh? Anybody tell me? At what point do you have enough faith, strong enough, to get Jesus' attention? To get Him to heal you? To meet your need? How much do you have if that's the case? There's no way. It's not, I confess 459 times and I'm there. No. You all just said, I'm saved. Would you say anything else? No. You wouldn't say anything else because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It isn't, I'm confessing to get healed. I'm acting in faith to get... No. No. It's that you believe it with all your heart, and it's the only thing you say forever. Amen?
Amen?
Now it tells us that right there in Romans 10. Look at the verse above. But what? But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Righteousness of faith, it has a voice. You say, John, how can you tell if someone believes they're righteous by faith? All I have to do is listen to them. Because righteousness by faith speaks a certain way. See, we think we've heard all about the righteousness of God, and we walk around thinking, bless the Lord, I heard that teaching. And because you heard it, you think you have it. Priscilla and I have been working on a scripture for several months. She may bring it up more. Let the cat out of the bag. Ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never knowing the truth. Do you know that there's a very small percentage of the body of Christ that knows that Jesus is Lord? They've heard it. They've learned it, but never came to a knowledge of the truth yet. That knows what that means, that Jesus is Lord. A couple months ago, we sent out an email, like George was talking about, and talked about Joe and Dave when they were 4 and 6 years old and they got the chicken pox. Anybody remember that one? Scott actually answered, said, I remember that when that happened. And they had, Dave was always upset because he had it for an hour and Joe had it for a minute. And not too long ago, we were at the house, and Dave comes and goes, I still didn't like it. He's like 32 years old. I didn't like it. I had it for an hour, and he had it for a minute. Well, we realized early on that you cannot be with your children all the time. And that children being children, sometimes they do things that are unwise. So the first thing we understood is, don't worry, because they ain't going to do any good. But most parents that I've come across, they worry. Diane never worried. And so what we did was, we decided that instead of us being Lord over our children, Jesus was Lord. See, a lot of parents, Christian parents, think they're Lord over their children. I don't care if their children are 40 years old. They're still their children. Just happen to be 40. And that's a bad place to be. Because then you're responsible to actually take care of them. Everywhere, 24/7, all the time. Well, how do I do that? You worry. You worry. You're concerned. You call it concern, but you're fretting. You're worried. You don't like what they're doing. Hey, we're not built to do that. So when the chicken pox came up, Jesus is Lord over them. Gone. 1 minute, 1 hour. Pox on their face. Fever. Gone. Up, out, running, playing. But Jesus has been Lord of their life all the time. They did not get sick. They did not go to the doctor. We didn't have a long line going to the doctor. We didn't have a medicine cabinet full of medicine for them. As long as they were with us, they were well. And guess what? It wasn't because we were super Christians. It was because Jesus is Lord. See, most of us think the Lordship of Jesus, and I deal with a lot of unsaved people, talking about, they had the world concept of a Lord. They boss you around all the time. Tell you what you got to do, what you can't do. Toe the line. They have a concept that a Lord, and we know that the early Christians had a big problem when they said Jesus is Lord, and everyone in the Roman Empire said Caesar is Lord. That's what got them in the lion's den. That, right there. Their insistence that Jesus was Lord, not Caesar. They thought Caesar was a god. But Caesar is Lord. What did he do? Oppress the people. Made them total. Made them pay taxes they couldn't pay. Put them in slavery. Did all that to them. And you know the people out there now who think Jesus is Lord, and that's what they think that is. There's Christians out there that think that, and so they won't make Jesus Lord. I want him as a Savior and want some fire insurance. But that's it. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. He ain't making me do anything. He's not trying to. You understand? He isn't trying to make you do his will. But they think, the world thinks that anything that is a lord, is a king, is this, a dictator, is always trying to make you do what they want. God is not about trying to make us do what he wants.
Amen.
That ain't him. That ain't God. And it borders on heresy to think that. This is a God who came here like us. That's about as... That is like... You know what, Scott? That's like if you decided to become an ant from where Jesus was. I think about it a little bit. Ant? Little anthill? Running around as one of them. That's how far, it, even farther. But just for us to get a little grasp on it, that's how far Jesus came from to be like one of us. Is this somebody trying to get you to do what he wants? No. He's trying to save the anthill. Give him a little rest. Those darn ants run around all over the time, carrying more than they can. Right? Gee, I wonder what that sounds like. Like us, maybe? Carrying more than we can? Trying to toe the line? Trying to be good? Look at this in Romans 10. The righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up. Righteousness of faith doesn't say, Jesus, please show up. Well, you know, we're going to praise God today in our service because we want Jesus to show up. And if we praise good enough, he might just take pity on us poor ants and show up. Hello? He's in the midst of us praising the Father with us.
Amen.
Already. He was sitting right there in the last robe and seat. Hebrews chapter 2. It's right there. Psalms. He's in the midst of the assembly, Jesus himself praising with us. Does that sound like you need to figure out how to get him to show up? How about this one? Where two or three are gathered in his name. Were we gathered in his name tonight? Can anybody agree with that? What does the word say? He is in the midst. Well, I believe that, John, with all my heart. And then you're over here going, you guys need to praise better so God will show up. You think maybe there's something kind of divided there? You think maybe there's a little unbelief going along with your belief? Because the righteousness by faith doesn't say, I'm going to try to get God to talk to me from heaven. Does it? Well, there it is. It's the Word. Come on. Right? But what does it say? Well, what is the it he's talking about? What does the righteousness by faith say? The Word is ever powerful. It's ever ready to act on my behalf. It's ever ready to perform what I need it to do because it's in me. The Word is where? And in your heart and in your mouth. Now, one day, I'm there in the morning. A lot of stuff comes in the morning, and I think the reason is not because you don't get with God in the morning to coax Him to speak with you. It's we're more clear ourselves. You know, you get into the day, you go, oh, I'm going to get in the Word, spend some time at 2 p.m. By that time, it takes me an hour to just, to, in Paul's words, flush out the dung of the day. See? So one morning, he says, years ago, he said, John, there isn't anything in the Word of God, in my Word, that will manifest in your life. What does it mean to manifest? We see it with our senses. You know, like, yes, heaven is not broke. But there comes a time where I got to write a check. Right? So I need the riches of heaven to show up in my bank account. You with me? He said, there is nothing in my Word that will manifest in your life without you saying it. And then he said, and saying my word only. You get that? You understand? Why? Because of Romans chapter 10, right here. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, what? Confession is made unto whatever you need. It says salvation. But it's sozo, it's all of it, it's the whole package. You need peace, you need joy, you need healing, you need whatever. Confession is made unto whatever you need, Don. Well, if you understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you understand what that means that He is Lord, you'll understand this. He can be anything to you you need Him to be. No matter what you imagine. You get, I'm breaking into a little bit of new territory here, so you got to get this. When he said in Exodus, and Moses, the first time that Jesus revealed himself, Old Testament, Yahweh was Jesus' name. A little background. The Hebrew people, because of the law, third commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, they wouldn't say his name. Because they were so afraid they would take his name in vain. See, that's what the law does to you. It doesn't set you free. Okay? So if you're trying to do the works to get God to do, it won't work. Okay, so they got a hold of that and they were in such fear that if they took the Lord's name in vain, they would die. So here's what they did. Don't say it at all. So you don't make a mistake and die. And that became the law. So they wouldn't say his name. What they would say instead of Yahweh, and they took the vowels out, so they had the four letters only, was they would say Adonai in Hebrew, Lord. So they substituted Adonai for Yahweh. And the truth of the matter is, and I've read many accounts of this, they wanted to try to get the pronunciation because they never could know the pronunciation at that point because they stopped saying it. They took the vowels out. So they took Adonai, took the vowels out of there and put it in the four letters and came up with Yahweh. Which Jewish people today still won't say. I take the Lord's name in vain. When in actuality, if you really look at that, Jesus was saying to take his name in vain is empty. It's an empty, you can praise him and it'd be empty. Vain means empty, without power, without commitment, without passion. See, we think that when people say Jesus' name and they're like cussing the world, we go, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. They got more passion in that than a lot of Christians do when they say it. As misguided as they are, they mean it. Do you mean that Jesus is Lord? Do you mean it? See, so over in Exodus, he shows up to Moses, and Moses said, who should I say you are? He's talking to Yahweh now, Jesus. He says, I am that I am. That's the first time, never revealed in Genesis. He never revealed who he was to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There was where he revealed himself there for the first time. I am that I am. You know how powerful that is? What that means, I am that I am? He can be anything to you you need. You say, well, how does that really pertain? If you're a lawyer and you need some lawyering advice, be a lawyer for you. Your counsel. You're a computer programmer and you run into a problem, call on Jesus. He'll be a computer programmer with you. Do you think maybe he knows more than you about what you're an expert in? Absolutely. Now imagine over here a little on maybe what you haven't ever heard, but nevertheless, it's the truth. You're a parent. You need some parenting help. I am that I am will be a parent to your children with you and give you the best counsel. I am that I am. The I am that I am, there isn't anything he can't take care of.
Amen.
I used to, in the morning, and getting that revelation, I just spend time going, you're the great I am. 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 Turn over to John. John chapter 8, we're in the 50s somewhere. Yes, let's start with 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Here's the Pharisees, the religious guys coming. And they're grilling Jesus. They want him to either figure out who he is or what the deal is, and they're all confused. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, and of whom you say that he is your God." So Jesus is basically saying to them, it's the same God. My Father, you're saying, is your God. And your God honors me. Now, just put yourself there watching this exchange. Here's Jesus, a man, like you and I, shows up, flesh and blood. Not, ooh, you know. Just a normal guy walks up and says that to them. God honors me. You and I have the same God. And you ain't getting it, guys. You're not catching it. So you're there and you're watching. Okay, now it gets better. Verse 55, "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." This guy is on an ego trip, man. He's whacked out. Can you imagine? "But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." How did Abraham see it? By faith. Old Testament saints were saved by faith, and Jesus was coming. Just like we're on this end of Jesus coming again, and we get rid of this ragged out body. All right, that's another story. "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And here it is. Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" So here's this guy standing there telling them, basically, "I'm God." They knew what it said in Exodus. They knew what God said to Moses. They knew all of that. But here's the amazing part. They still didn't get it. They still did not catch it. Turn to Exodus with me. I want to show you something. And then we're going to get close to... But I want to show you this one very important thing. I've only got like 40 scriptures here, so I have to kind of go through the ones that we need. Exodus 34. When you're there, say, "Praise the Lord." That's one. Two. I haven't said it yet myself. Praise the Lord. I'm there. Hallelujah. All right. Exodus 34. Verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" Now look what the Lord God is saying. "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing," and they have italicized the guilty, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon children, for three or four generations." Now, here's what the statement is. This is me. I'm gracious. I've been thousands of generations. I bless. But I'm visiting. Now, watch what happens. "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he did. Verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. I want an awesome thing done with us. And look where these people were. These people rebelled in the wilderness. They were stiff-necked. And then he said, I visit this end. And Moses pleaded for mercy, and God gave him mercy and said, okay, I'm going to take you as a covenant people. Does this sound like a God who's angry at everybody? Doesn't to me. I'm up for the great marvels. Anybody else up for that? It's time. It's time. Amen? And the first thing to understand is Jesus is Lord. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of heaven, earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what that means, that Jesus is Lord to us, means that there is not one single thing that he cannot take care of. There is not one single thing that he can't change. There is nothing that we need that he can't deliver. And that he would hold back. 2002, we were living in Florida. 2002, had an older home, but it was large. Having six children at the time, we were living at home, we needed a larger house. So it was big enough that we were fairly comfortable. And we lived in a subdivision. Like up here, there are subdivisions like that, but in Florida, they're all over the place, as many of you know. So we lived on a cul-de-sac, which the Lord had provided that for us, and was, by the way, the highest point in the whole subdivision, just a little extra. And we got to a point where Joe, Dave, Elizabeth, they were out and maintaining the house and all that. It was time to move Priscilla. So went to the Lord. The Lord said, sell the house. Time to move. So I declared that Jesus was Lord over the house. That was it. Jesus, your Lord. I put a sign in the yard. It's the cul-de-sac. Nobody drives down the cul-de-sacs. they never, because there's a main road that goes through it, and these are little side streets, they're courts, and they dead end cul-de-sac. You all know what that is. So I put a sign for sale. few days later, a guy drives up, knocks on the door. Got this house for sale? I said, yeah, it's in the yard. I didn't want to insult the guy, you know, run him off. I wanted him to buy it, you know. How much? And I told him the price. And he said, I'm from New York. I just sold my house. Now, this was a guy that drove a bus in New York City for 30 years. He said, I'm moving to Florida because I'm retiring. And wasn't like he made a lot of money, but he bought a house 30 years ago. He paid it off, and you know what happened in real estate. He ended up selling the house for $350,000, so he had $350,000 cash. He goes, now I'm not going for any more. He looks at the house, goes, I'll buy it. I said, well, do you want to get financed? Cash. Close in 10 days. I said, wait a minute. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that normal? Is that how it usually goes? So you know somebody's in there and he's Jesus. Joe, our oldest, which some of you knew when he was here, and he's 34 now, general manager, went to University of Florida, business administration, they all take that. So he is a general manager of restaurant. And so he was general manager of Ruby Tuesdays. And 4 years ago, he got manager of the year. So it's 1,200 Ruby Tuesdays, and he was manager of the year. So you'd think, you know, they would treat him decently as a manager of the year. But they being the way they are, fear and this and that, the vice president of the region would come down. He'd say things to him like, you know, we need to get this going here and here, or some changes need to be made. So he began to think, what's the deal here? Like, no Ruby Tuesdays in Central Florida came anywhere near to the profit. He made like $280,000 for the year profit for the restaurant. And they gave him an $8 bonus. Yeah, that's what I said. $8? Did you tell him to keep it, Joe?
I was going to say, something right there.
You guys are hurting more than I am. You better hang on to it. So he's talking to me about it a couple weeks. He goes, I don't know what to do about it. The guy showed up yesterday, came over to our house. It was on a Friday night. And I said, Joe, is Jesus Lord of your life? He says, yeah. I said, is Jesus Lord over your job? He goes, yeah, Jesus is Lord over my job. That was it. We didn't pray, although that is a prayer. Jesus heard it. Because prayer is just communicating. So that was all we did. The next day, Saturday, he's at work doing his manager thing. And a lady comes in around dinner time, sits down, and decides to order dinner. She orders dinner, and she's there for like an hour. She's done, but she's sitting there at the table for like an hour. The servers come over to Joe and say, that lady's sitting over there. We don't know if there's something wrong with her or what. So he goes over, is anything I can do for you, ma'am? So, no, I'm fine. I'm doing fine. I'm just waiting. So another hour goes by. She's there 2 hours. So he's busy, so he's not paying attention, but the servers are like getting nervous. So finally, she calls one of them over and says, could I speak to your manager? She already knew, because Joe had gone over and said, I'm the general manager. Is anything I do? Are you okay? You know. So he goes over. She said, well, just sit down. I need to talk to you for a couple minutes. Is that okay? He says, well, I am the manager. I can do that. So he sits down, and she says, looks at him and says, what would it take for you to come work for us? I'm a vice president with Chili's restaurant, and I want you to come work for us. He said, what would it take He says, a lot. And she goes, well, I'm have authority to go up to a certain amount. Well, he exceeded that amount at that point. She goes, I think I'll have to clear it, but I think we'll be good. Now, he told her $20,000 more than he was already making per year. So they came back and said, tell you what, we'll give you $15,000 more, but we'll guarantee you $6,500 bonus every quarter. So he said, that sounds okay to me. Okay, now, 3 weeks later, he gives notice at Ruby's, does what he, you know, we talk, I said, give him notice, do what you have to do that way. Of course, the vice president now shows up from Ruby's. Joe, what's the problem? And Joe said one thing to him. He said, how would you feel if every time I showed up, I kept saying to you, if something doesn't change, we're going to make changes here. He goes, oh. He didn't hear that. He didn't know that. And you know, and so he said, I don't need that every week. So 3 weeks later, he goes to Chili's. It was 6 months before he realized all the benefits they had. He said, they just keep sending things. We get more and more. Because that restaurant chain understands they're successful because of the managers and the employees. Ruby's thought the big guys were the big kahunas and you can just have anybody you want. Well, they find out. However, think about this a second. The next day, did he get that job at Chili's naturally? Did he put out his resume? Did he interview with anybody? Did not the lady walk into the restaurant and offer him whatever to come work for them? Do you think maybe Jesus was kind of in there? You see what I'm talking about, supernatural? He wasn't wringing his hands about an interview. He wasn't trying to impress anybody in an interview. He wasn't trying to convince somebody to hire him. He had favor. The favor of God because Jesus is Lord. And it wasn't Jesus going, well, now, you know, you've been really not so good managing, and that's why you're in this situation. Blah, 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 blah. No, wasn't that. Was it? It wasn't. Now, I can tell you a dozen like that of different times. But what is it? You know in your heart. You believe in your heart and you know in your heart that when you declare Jesus as Lord over anything in your life, He's coming in. Now, you can't get in His way. See, Joe didn't call me back Saturday. You think I should put in some applications? But no, he didn't. Jesus is Lord. And the Lord will take care of it. Can you see the difference when you realize what that means when you make Jesus Lord? That verse of scripture in Romans chapter 10, when it says, you confess Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart He's raised that you shall be saved, we think that's a finite thing. We think that we confess Jesus Lord, we believe in our heart, He's raised from the dead, we're saved. Okay, I'm saved. Now, let me get on with my life. No, it's a continual Jesus is Lord all the time. And because He's Lord all the time, and because He's the Lord God of the universe, and because everything that's named in heaven, on the earth, and under earth must bow to the name of Jesus, it must bow to us. When you declare Jesus is Lord Every circumstance that's adverse in your life that does not line up with the Word of God in your life, the will of God in your life, must bow. Because Jesus did it for us. That's something huge. Came down to the ants and said, "You're worth it because you're mine." Now follow me in this prayer. Father, I believe your word. And your word says that you have highly exalted Jesus and you made him Lord over everything. Everything in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. And I thank you, Lord, for that. That your word is true. I believe it. It's mine now. And I declare Jesus is Lord over. And you put it in there. What it is that you want. Put it in there. He's Lord over whatever that situation is. Now, one last thing. Pay attention to the Lord, the Spirit. He may say something to you. He's not going to tell you a whole list of stuff. He's going to do like he always did. Like when the man who had leprosy, he healed him. And then he said to him, "Go show." That's all. Don't go win the world for me. None of that. Go show yourself to the priests. So he may speak to you in your situation, and he may say, but don't do anything unless you absolutely know that you know that you know that he's directing you. Otherwise, be still and watch. Take notes. Got it?
Amen.